Cross City. I'm glad that you are watching with us this weekend. My name is Brent. I'm one of the pastors here. It's always an honor to be able to fill in for our senior pastor, David, especially during these unique, interesting times. But I got to tell you, if I'm convinced of anything, and that is that the mission of this church has continued to go forward during these really weird times. I've been personally impressed with our staff. I think they're the hardest working staff in town. I really do. And we've been seeing life change happen, whether it's been at our recent Rooted celebration, or it's been watching so many people get connected this week, brand new people at Connect Four, hanging out with about 70 guys over at the coast at the guys' getaway, or even watching so many of our students just have a great time this summer doing camp even. This unique times, but the ministry and the missions continue to go forward. Well, what I'm going to do this weekend is I'm going to continue on in our teaching series that we're looking at about how the summer our faith can increase and grow. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and I'm going to continue on where Pastor David left off last week. He really focused in on one verse, and he drove down deep, and he made a couple of really profound observations. One of the biggest ones is the word picture that I want you to think about this weekend. And it's the word picture of running a race. And a lot of times we think about faith as being a sprint, but it's not a sprint. It's really a long endurance race. It reminded me a little bit of a childhood fable. You might remember of the tortoise and the hare. And you see those two starting out in the race. And if you had money, you'd probably put it on the rabbit, right? Because rabbits are quicker than turtles. But as the fable goes, the rabbit got bored and got a little prideful and was running around while the tortoise just made its way down the track. And then it got so bored that the rabbit decided to take a nap. And when the rabbit was napping, the tortoise continued on and crossed the finish line first, before the rabbit. And I mean, the principle of that is simply this, that slow and steady trumps fast and furious every time. Sorry, Vin Diesel, but slow and steady as a follower of Jesus is actually the picture of what we're looking for. That's the desire. The mission of our church is to make more and better disciples. And a part of being a better disciple is being a consistent disciple that's growing over time. And so the analogy of a race is really helpful for all of us. Constant spiritual growth. And that was the big idea, is just don't give up. There's going to be a lot of trials, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that at the end of my message today, but don't give up. The big reason why we're here on this planet is to become more and more like Jesus. That's really the second big idea that I got from Pastor David's message last weekend, and that our goal isn't heaven, and heaven's going to be great, and heaven is going to be so much better than this broken world, but our goal is really to become more like Jesus. And so I hope you're okay with this, but for the next couple of minutes, I want to talk about one person and one person only, and his name is Jesus. You okay with that? I hope you are. What I'm doing this weekend is I'm simply calling this message Eyes on Jesus. Would you say that out loud with me? Eyes on Jesus. And what I want to do is I want to answer a couple of common questions that people have about Jesus. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did, why is that important, and how can I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, I don't know if you heard the phrase, the chances are pretty good that you have heard the phrase about your eyes, that you'd have your eyes on the prize, or have your eyes on the road, or keep your eyes on the ball. This last week, I was one of the 70 guys over at the coast in Arroyo Grande, and we're playing golf, and one of the keys to golf is a simple swing thought, and that is this: keep your eye on the ball. And there were several times where I was looking forward to absolutely crushing my drive, and I got up and I swung hard and I didn't hit the ball squarely because I was watching where the ball was gonna go, anticipating it, and I forgot to keep my eye on the ball. The same is true, like, if you've been in a car before. Maybe you've gotten distracted. You've never text and drive, of course, but maybe you've tried to change a channel or maybe something over in the passenger seat, and you've looked over to the right or you looked to the left. And if you notice where your eyes go, you're going to drive. And the same is true in life. Where our eyes go, we're going to go. And so I'm going to make a pretty broad statement, but I believe it's true, is that we're never going to be able to be consistent followers of Jesus if we don't keep our eyes on him. It's impossible to follow him if we don't keep our eyes on him. So if that's your desire, to be a consistent follower of Jesus, you got to remember that you got to keep your eyes on him. Well, what I want to do real quick is I want to jump into God's word, and I want to reread verse 1, and then we're going to jump into our text for today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with the perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, Pastor David last week gave us really four ideas on how we can best run this race. And if you didn't get to listen, I encourage you to do it later, even today. But I just want to remind you that idea of running a race is mission critical to understanding verses 2, 3, and 4. And really, if we're being honest, the rest of chapter 12. So let me go ahead and read for you verses 2, 3, and 4 right now. You can read along with me. So we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. Everyone say, eyes on Jesus. Eyes on Jesus. The pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he, Jesus, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Considered him who endure such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What's the Hebrew writer saying here? He's saying is you're gonna have some trials, but you haven't had your last breath yet. So between now and then, how can we continue to make sure that we are running this long endurance race for Jesus to the best of our ability? If you catch nothing else, you got to catch this, and it's on your notes, and it's the big idea. And it's simply this. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. But I've actually put it in the first person for you. I need to keep my eyes on Jesus. Now, as much as I want you to do that, only you can do that for yourself. The key to this race is keeping your eyes on Jesus. Now, it's interesting because in verse 3, there is a word, and it's the word consider. And that word consider is only used, this particular word, one time in the entire New Testament. And it's the English equivalent is from the Greek to the English would be where we get the word analogy. And an analogy is a way of helping us understand this. And so the Hebrew writer says, consider this. I'm going to share this analogy with you, this way of thinking about who Jesus is and what he did. And this is what he says. He answers this question, who is Jesus? And he says something very unique. Look in your notes. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. So if you're taking notes, observation number one is this. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the pioneer and he is the perfecter of our faith. Well, those are two unique words. Let me unpack those real quick. Let's talk about pioneer real quick. We're not talking about pioneer, the electronics stereo system. We're not talking about a pioneer woman and her cookbook and her show. Those are great. But when we're talking about pioneer, we're talking about someone that's an innovator. Someone who's a creator, someone who is the originator of something new. And that's exactly who Jesus is. Let me remind you again at the end of verse 1 that we are running this race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. That means that this is a race that Jesus has been running, was running, and that we then begin to run the race with him. Now, we're not running a race and say, hey, Jesus, come and race with me, follow me. No, no, no. That's what it was like when we were before Christ. You see, before Christ, we were running our own race. Actually, we were running the wrong race in the wrong direction, but then we come into a personal relationship with Jesus and we repent. It means we go in a new direction and we start running the race with Christ. We meet him, we repent, and we start running this new race. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul talking about that we are new creations, that the old is gone and the new is come. I remember reading this passage early on in my life, whether it was in the King James or one of the earlier versions of the NIV, and it didn't use the word pioneer, but rather used the word the author and the perfecter of our faith, or the author and the finisher of our faith. And I started thinking, that's actually a really helpful way to think about this idea as well. Because when you begin to think about the story that God is telling, it is the greatest story ever told. And this is the book right here. It's the Bible. And in this story, we hear about the fact that God so loved the world that he would give his one and only son, that who'd ever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. But that story is told time and time and time again throughout holy history. Just one example, I think about the prophet Jeremiah. God speaking through Jeremiah, and God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you. They're not to harm you, but they're plans to give you a hope and a future. And so we have this story that's being told. It's the greatest story of all time. It's the story of redemption that God sends his son Jesus to this earth, and we get grafted into this story. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the pioneer. He is the author. He is the originator, and we get grafted into that story. Now, here's the second one. It is also the perfecter, or the finisher of our faith. Now, that word finisher means like the closer, or the person that comes in. Like in soccer, when a person comes in and they're going to score a goal, they're called the finisher. And they're the ones that guarantee a win for the team. And that's exactly who Jesus was. He was the finisher. And the good news as Christians is that Christ is our finisher. He is our perfecter. The Apostle Paul talked about that he who began a good work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. He'll finish it. He will perfect it because he is the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. Now, this last week when I was typing out my notes to share this message with you right now, I typed in the word perfecter, and I got a little red squiggly line under the word. And that on Google Docs or on Microsoft Word, it did it in both of them, is its way of saying is that's not a word. That word doesn't exist. But here's the problem. It does exist because it's in the Bible. And it's an idea that comes from the fact that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And he died a perfect death. And that Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that he defeated death with his perfect resurrection. He now, through his Holy Spirit, offers us his perfect peace that transcends our understanding. And that his perfect love casts out fear. And it makes us perfecter and perfecter. So what am I saying? I'm saying is that we serve and worship a God who is not only the pioneer, the author, but he is the finisher. He is the perfecter of our faith. I'm going to talk a little bit of how that works later when I talk to you a little bit about this thing called spiritual sandpaper, how God uses trials to form us more and more into his likeness. But I think that's good enough for question number one, who is Jesus? Question number two is, what did Jesus do? And we're going to see that in verse 2 on your notes and in your Bible of chapter 12. For the joy set before Jesus, he endured. Would you guys all say the word endured? He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you point number two about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Jesus endured the cross and the shame of the cross, and he endured it all the way to the throne. Now, in all the ways that a person would die thousands of years ago, the most shameful way a person would die would be through crucifixion. And so today, as Christians, we look at the cross and we see grace and forgiveness. But thousands of years ago, a person would see the cross and they would see shame. It'd be a terrible way to die. It would be terrible because it would be an elongated death. And one of the most shameful things that the Roman world would do is they would strip the prisoner down naked. And we don't see that in the artwork today. I know you can go to many museums, like I know we did on our recent trip to Rome. We went to the Vatican, and you would see these little strips of cloth that would be painted in over people to cover up the shamefulness of this. But when you begin to talk about the shamefulness of Jesus on a cross, I need you to know that it was a shameful physical event. But even more shameful than the physical event was the shame of the spiritual event. That all of the sins of the world would be placed on Jesus, our Savior. That means every lie, every time someone steals, every abuse, every crime, every murder ever committed before, during, and after would be placed on the perfect Lamb of God. That would be shameful. And the Apostle Paul was trying to talk about what does this mean and what does this look like theologically? And this is how he beautifully articulates it when he says in 2 Corinthians that God made him who had no sin, talking about Jesus, to become sin so that you and I might become right with God, or as the Bible says, become the righteousness of God. You see, for a moment in history, Jesus, perfect Jesus, became shamed by the sin of the world. But he didn't stop there. He didn't quit the race. His eyes were on the prize of the throne of heaven. Scripture tells us in verse 2 that the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. What does that mean? It means that in the sinfulness of this world, on this side of the cross, on the other side of the cross, there would be joy. I think that's why the writer of James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind, because you know that your faith is being developed and formed more and more into the likeness of Christ. I am so thankful that Jesus continued to run the race in the midst of shame, through the cross into the joy set before him. And the scripture says in verse 2, and he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. I need you to know something, whether you've ever thought about this before or not. Jesus was actually in heaven before he came here to earth. He experienced the shame of the cross, and after the shame of the cross, when he defeated death, rose to new life, he is now seated victoriously in a position of strength at the right hand of God the Father on the throne in heaven. Jesus said that this was true. In John chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus said, hey, I came from the Father, I entered the world, and now I'm gonna leave the world, and I'm gonna go back to the Father. See, I believe that Jesus's eyes were on the prize of heaven. And he knew that the cross needed to happen, but he also knew the joy that stood before him and for us. I'm reminded of a very popular song back in the late 80s and 90s called Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. And the lyrics go like this, that he, Jesus, came from heaven to earth to show the way. And from the earth to the cross, our debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, and from the grave to the sky, heaven, Lord, I lift your name on high. You see, that at the heart of it is what Jesus did for us. What did Jesus do? He endured the shame of the cross all the way through to the throne room of heaven. And because of who he was the author, the finisher, he was the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. That's who our Jesus is. But it's important to note that we're going to shift now towards the end of the message that the author of this text, the Hebrew writer, acknowledges what we all know to be true, and that is simply this, that in this world, we're going to experience hardships. It's going to be painful. And the secret to making our way as we're running this endurance marathon of faith, the way we're going to make it through, point number three, is this. During trials, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's not if we go through trials, it's when we go through trials. A Hebrew writer straight up says, it's going to be at times a struggle. Let me read from our text in verse three. Consider Jesus, who endured opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Goes on to say in verse four, in your struggle, say struggle, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I want to acknowledge the elephant in the room, that there are many of us right now in our culture, in our world, in our state, in our nation, that we're experiencing struggle. We're experiencing opposition. And I, as I'm reading the Hebrew writer, I'm speaking to you and I'm saying, don't give up. Don't stop running the race. Don't lose heart. The struggle is real, but your Savior is with you. And the key, the way you're going to make it through this challenging time is by keeping your eyes on Jesus. So if you remember nothing else from this message, here is your big idea. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It will be impossible to faithfully follow him without keeping your eyes on him. During the storms of life, and we will have storms in life, the key to storms is keeping our eyes on Jesus. I'm reminded of Peter when he saw Jesus walking on the water. It was in a storm. And Jesus, by faith, Peter stepped out of the boat towards Jesus. It's kind of crazy. The scriptures tell us that Peter actually took a step on the water, but then his focus left Jesus and he started to focus in on the waves. And the Bible tells us that he began to sink. And Jesus didn't let him drown. He picked him up, he put him in the boat, and he diagnosed his problem. He said, your eyes were not on me. It was a faith issue. So the question that I have for you, church, is this. Where are your eyes right now? Are they on your situation, on your circumstance, or are they on your Savior? Some of you are going through some really challenging times. So what I want to do is I want to give you some homework. Now, I know you love the idea of homework and this whole idea of long distance online virtual learning. Get used to it. It's our future. So here's your homework for this next week. What I want you to do is I want you to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 14. And what you're going to discover in these verses is going to be the secret to being sustained in your faith during challenging times. You will become a better disciple if you can learn a few of these important lessons. But let me give you the big idea of what you're going to learn this next week, and it's on your notes, is that disciples who learn to submit to God's spiritual sandpaper, they survive during tough times. I think back in my life when I was going through some personal tough times, gosh, about 9 years ago, professional tough times, some physical tough times, some relational tough times. And I sought counsel, a Christian counselor, some spiritual mentors in my life. And one of them introduced this idea of spiritual sandpaper. And he said, Brent, that is what God is doing right now. He is refining you. He is sandpapering away some of the imperfections of your life. And your goal isn't to become perfect, because Jesus already took care of that. But your goal is to become more and more like Jesus. And at times, that's going to require pruning. At times, that's going to require discipline. At times, it's going to require sandpaper, spiritual sandpaper, to make you more like Jesus. And so that's going to be my challenge to you this next week, is to read that, to think about that, and to be encouraged by the fact that that is going to give you the endurance to finish the race. Well, as I prepare to close, I just want to remind you what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how important it is that you keep your eyes on Jesus and who Jesus is. He's the pioneer and he is the perfecter of our faith. What did Jesus do? He endured the cross and the shame all the way to the throne room of God. And in the midst of our trials and our challenges, it is so important that we keep our eyes on him. But fourth and finally, how? How can we ensure that Christ is in and with us in our life? If you would, write this down. It's by faith. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. Every single point of this message has been all about him. Our eyes have been on him. And if you haven't yet put your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to do it right here and right now. How do you do it? Scripture says it's actually pretty simple, but we make it so confusing. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says this in verse 17 of chapter 10. Faith comes from hearing the message, just like you've heard a message about the gospel. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. That is what you've heard today of who Jesus is and what he has done and how he will walk with you through the trials and the difficulties of this life. But then I want to read one other passage, just a few verses before in chapter 10 in verse 9. And this is what Paul says. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which means the controller of your life, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the resurrection, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. I just want to tell you that you have an opportunity right here and right now to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior. And I'm gonna ask some of you to do something pretty risky, because you may be watching with some other people, and maybe you've never come to a place where you have acknowledged in your heart and your mouth, and you have declared with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. And if you want that assurance of your salvation, I'm going to encourage you right here and right now to say, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to count to three and I'm going to have you do it. Ready? One, two, three. I believe in Jesus. And I want you to know that is the best decision you will ever make in your life. And scripture tells us that based on that profession out of your mouth, that you're saved. And this is what I want to say. Congratulations and welcome to the family of God. I want to encourage you to continue to read God's word. We would love to give you reading plans. You're going to see a number and a way for you to text a number. And we want to follow up with you this next week. And we want to give you the resources that you need to continue to grow in likeness. We also want to encourage you to go public in this decision through baptism, and we'll schedule that with you this next week. And we just want to say that is the best decision that you've ever made. Thank you for watching online. Thank you for continuing to believe that the best days are still ahead of us. And for those of you that are believers, I want to encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus, because he is with you even during this time. It's all for his glory. Amen. Amen. See you soon, Cross City.